Good morning, and thank all of you for being here this morning on this beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. In James chapter 4, verses 14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I've asked Brother Bill, if he would, to sing as our invitation song, A Great Day Is Coming, and to close with the song Precious Moments, which he said he would do. So please give serious thought, if you would, as to the condition of your soul. Are you ready for the judgment day? If not, think about taking care of that this morning before you leave this building. And I've been thinking a lot about death after life. Life after death. And I decided we need a sermon on this subject. One of the most prominent and conspicuous doctrines of Christianity is the teaching of our Lord Jesus concerning life after death. Most world religions have some kind of hope about life after death, but Christianity is the only world religion that offers real evidence for that hope and carefully defines it. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. Now, Jesus not only taught about the resurrection, he demonstrated it in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Even non-Christians are aware that those who believe in Christ believe that he was raised on the first day of the week following his crucifixion. The resurrection of Jesus is the basis for the Christian's faith and hope, for without the resurrection, it's a wonderful story that would end at the grave. Take away the resurrection of Christ and Christianity crumbles into nothing, because that would remove the very keystone upon which this great truth is built. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter with me, please. The Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord's resurrection, and he tied it to our hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. And the Bible says in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." To put it another way, Paul declares that everything that is unique to Christianity is false and essentially worthless unless there is a resurrection from the dead. Let us think about the present day life and the life after death. The worldly-minded person lives primarily for this world. His reasons, as Esau must have been, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. He cannot concern himself too much about what lies beyond the grave. He feels that it is foolish to be too spiritually minded, as he says. He does whatever he wants to do, and because he dwells in only the here and the now, the material and the physical. This kind of person measures success in terms of what he can lay up for himself on this earth. And when he dies, he hopes that this is the end. Indeed, when the time comes, perhaps he begins to realize that it had better be the end, for he has made no preparation for what lies beyond. There are so many people who are not willing to look at the problem of death, the end of life on earth, and attempt to solve it. Psalms chapter 90, if you would, come with me for a moment, let's read that. Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. As I said, there are so many people who are not willing to look at the problem of death, the end of life on earth, and attempt to solve it. But for the Christian, the attitude is very much different. We realize that life is short at its very best, and eternity is certain. We know the truth of Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Of it, due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. We fly away. Now turn back to James chapter 4, if you would, in the New Testament. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again. James 4. Now we know that centuries later, James wrote practically the same thing as we saw in Psalms 90. James chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that.'" A vapor. How many times have you seen an airplane go by and it leaves this vapor trail? Well, you look up and maybe 5 minutes later, the vapor trail is starting to fade. If you wait another 5 minutes and you look up, the vapor trail is gone. It is gone. And so in 10 minutes, the vapor trail is gone. This is what life is like compared to eternity. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Like a vapor trail. The attitude and the truth and the faithful Christian is summed up in the words of the Lord from Matthew 16 and verse 26. And let's read that. It's very important we understand what the Lord says here. We all know this passage, but do we really adhere to it? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Our Lord Jesus said, "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are some words to seriously think about and do some soul searching, brethren. When you think about it, if a person has an abiding hope concerning anything, he or she will arrange their activities so that their hope can be realized. Hope is such a powerful and a driving force in the life of any individual. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3 with me now. 1 John 3. Now, after stating that ultimately we shall be like Christ, John wrote in 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3, he wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears," now listen, "we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Think about it, brethren. If we remain faithful, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Just think about it. We'll see the Lord. Nothing has more power to inspire people to righteous living than the hope of life after death. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if we consider Moses, the basis for his making the right choice is pointed out in Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26. And there we're told, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now, if you would, quickly turn over to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Second Timothy 4 and verse 7. Brethren, it was that very hope that inspired Paul to fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. And because of that, if you move on down to verse 8, Paul said, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brethren and friends, the hope of life after death motivates us to be pure, as we read in 1 John 2:3. The hope of life after death serves as an anchor of the soul, as we read about in Hebrews 6:19. And the hope of life after death sustains a sorrowing heart, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Indeed, Paul intimates in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that the hope of life beyond the grave helps to keep us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why is that, Paul? Why? Because we know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's why. What we do is not in vain in the Lord, our work, our Christian work. The apostles saw the reality of life after death when Jesus was raised from the dead. And they used that as the basis of their preaching that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Look with me at the emphasis of one of the most famous sermons in the Scriptures, Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to look at verses 22 through 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, "I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.'" In verse 36, Peter concludes his sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The apostles were there. They were witnesses of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. They were willing to give up their lives for that truth. The only conclusion that can logically be reached is that they were telling the truth. And I want us to go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, with me. Verse 19. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. You may remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. If you'd like to come with me, so please do. If not, that's okay. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. Peter wrote, "Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The apostles wrote about the resurrection. They knew it was true, and they knew that Jesus was the first fruits, the first to rise, never to die again. That's what the first fruits are. The first to rise and never to die again. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. With that being the case, they knew that while all will be raised, faithful Christians will follow him into that eternal life after the grave. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. Let's stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. Now, let's think about what awaits us. Some say all faithful Christians follow the glory of Christ and share in his triumph in rising from the dead. Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, has made death to us but just another incident in a never-ending life. Never-ending life. Our life will never end. It will be just as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 54 through 57. He said, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's so much comfort to be found in this truth. There was a time when Jesus gathered with his apostles the very night on which he was betrayed and arrested, and the process leading to his death had begun. But I want you to turn with me back to John, the 14th chapter, if you would. As I said, when Jesus was gathered with his apostles the very night on which he was betrayed and arrested, the process leading to his death had begun. And apparently, seeing their state of mind, their sense of anxiousness, Jesus said to them in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "Where I am, there you may be also." What comforting words, brethren. What comforting words. Doesn't this make you want to work harder to get there? I hope it does. Just think, to be with Jesus himself, to be with him. What a blessing. What a blessing that will be. Now turn to Revelation, the 14th chapter, with me. Now, how can we feel at peace as we contemplate life beyond the grave? Well, John wrote in Revelation 14 and verse 13 these words. He said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" That's Christians, brethren. That's us. "Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Our deeds follow with us. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord," John said. Well, why is that so, John? Why? Well, let's let the Apostle Paul answer that one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 16 and read through chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now we know, and I'm sure you remember, that God made promises to Israel that they would dwell in a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember that in Exodus 3 and verse 13? Well, that was a figurative way of describing the beauty and the bounty of that land. But because they did not keep his covenant, of those whom the promise was originally made, only two actually did enter into that land. So let's turn back now, if we will, to Hebrews, the third chapter, and read verses 17 through 19. Hebrews, the third chapter. In verse 17, Hebrew writer says, "And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief." Because of unbelief, why did they not enter into the land of milk and honey? That was because of unbelief and disobedience. Obedience, brethren, obedience is the theme of the Bible. Now, while we're in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. In a very similar way, he made promises to us that under the New Testament, so he warns us in Hebrews 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it." Hebrews 4 and verse 1. In other words, God's promises to us are conditional promises, brethren. They're conditional, and we must do what he tells us to do through his word to enter into that glorious rest. Now move down, if you would, to verse 11 of Hebrews 4. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Obedience, obedience, obedience. I can't say it enough. It's the theme of the Bible from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation. Now, I know we're not told a great deal about heaven, but we know that it exists. We're not told a great deal about our life beyond the grave except to know that we will be eternally with God or eternally with Satan. Now, that much we do know. If ever there was a no-brainer, this is it. When we live as he directs, we have his assurance that we shall live with him forever in that place called heaven. That is the hope. That is the assurance of the Christian. Let's close by looking at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. The Hebrew writer says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus, our high priest, has been a forerunner for us, and he awaits us. The book of Mark opens with a simple but a very powerful statement. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God," Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. And after recounting by inspiration his life, Mark describes the death of our Lord, and he records the words of the centurion in Mark 15 and verse 39, which says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Dare we say less? You know, brethren, I used to say, I wish I possessed the right words that would cause a person to obey the gospel. But I've quit saying that now. If I have preached the pure gospel, then I have said the right words. It doesn't depend upon my intelligence or my ability. It depends upon your heart. If the words of Christ and the apostles are not enough, then there's very little that this feeble and frail child of dust as I am could do to persuade you. I can't do it. So if you have any intention of obeying the gospel, I beg with you and I plead with you to do it now. You have no guarantee that this offer will be extended after you leave this building. So I ask you, what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? What will your answer be? Will you come forward this morning as we sing the invitation song? Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you have been a faithful Christian, but maybe you've fallen away, and you too need to have the prayers of the church, after you pray to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Our brother Bill now is going to lead us in a song. There's a great day coming. And I love this song. We sing it a lot here. And I love this song. And I think we need to really look at these words, especially that last verse. Won't you come, please, now, as we stand and as we sing.